Oh, good morning, everybody. It would be good if you could keep that passage open in front of you. But I want to start this morning by reading from a poem that I've heard about modern belief that was written by a British journalist a few years ago. It's called The 21st Century Creed, and it's supposed to be a light-hearted, tongue-in-cheek look at modern-day morality. It says, "We believe that you are free to be whatever you want to be. We believe in free speech, free expression, and the freedom of choice. We believe everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe that everything's getting better despite evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe that Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. We believe that all religions are basically the same. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on the matter of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that people are essentially good. It's only their behavior that lets them down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions, and conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each person must find the truth that is right for them. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe there is no absolute truth, accepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought." Certainly, that's how a lot of people think today. And we need to realize that Christianity flies in the face of all of that. If you're a Christian here this morning, then you're completely out of step with society. Because as Christians, we do believe in an absolute truth. But as a Christian, do you ever say to yourself, "I don't know why I bother"? The Christian faith and the Christian church seem so weak and pathetic. The average church attendance across the country is just 5% of the population. That means 95% of the population are out there having a lot more fun than we are. It's very easy to feel small and insignificant. Switch on your radio, the TV, or the internet, and see how Christians and the Lord Jesus Christ are portrayed. At the very least, Jesus and his people are sidelined as irrelevant. At worst, they're openly mocked and ridiculed. And what about our personal situations? Perhaps the work environment where you may be the only Christian in the office or at school or in our social circles. How about our families? Some will openly oppose our faith, or at best are just not interested in what we've got to say. And it's very tempting, isn't it, to cry out, "Is it really all worth it? I mean, what's the point of being a Christian? It just seems so hopeless and pathetic." So the question I want us to consider this morning is, should I give up going to church? Should I give up going to church? Well, that's how we might think sometimes, and I think that is how Timothy was feeling when he got this letter from his old friend Paul. Timothy was actually a very experienced missionary and capable leader. He was, at the time, probably a senior pastor in a huge church in Ephesus. But he's been having a really tough time. There were problems with false teaching, opposition to his leadership, people were moaning about the pews. Everything was getting thrown at him. He was tempted to quit. And his old friend and mentor, Paul, was himself in prison in Rome, almost certainly facing death within a few days or weeks. Things on the face of it looked pretty gloomy. If ever there was a time to ask the question, "Should I give up going to church?" it was the time of this letter. So what does Paul do? There he is in a stinking, rotten prison. Does he give up? Does he renounce his faith? Does he say, actually, it's a load of rubbish? It's all a complete failure. Not at all. This little letter, which is probably the last letter Paul ever wrote, is a triumphant call to Christian courage in the face of suffering. It is a challenge to Timothy and to us here this morning who follow in his footsteps as believers in Jesus Christ to realize that Jesus is never defeated. His message is always relevant. His purposes are never thwarted. And there are four things Paul wants to remind Timothy and us about this morning. Paul says, I want you to, firstly, remember who I am. Verse 1, remember who I am. Just see how Paul begins his letter in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I am an apostle. An apostle. That is a man with God's personal authority. In stating this, he's aligning himself with the 11 disciples. And he's an apostle according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And I think, you know, that sounds quite daft. I mean, he's facing execution and he speaks of the promise of life. It's hardly a promise of life. It's more of a certainty of death. But those three words really get us to the heart of this letter, because the promise of life is the message of Jesus Christ. See, the Christian message is about eternal life with God in his perfect place in heaven. And that is why Paul isn't downhearted, because he knew he carried the message of life that Jesus gave him personally and which God will never allow to fail. So he writes to Timothy and says, have courage, stand firm, keep preaching this message of life. Don't give up, Timothy. Secondly, he says, remember who you are. I've reminded you who I am. Remember who you are. Verses 2 to 5. Verse 2 says, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You might think, well, that's just a greeting. I mean, basically, Paul is just saying, dear Tim. But this greeting is full of theological content. Because a believer knows he needs God's grace. He knows he needs God's mercy, which is God's undeserved kindness in their lives. We know that we have not received God's blessing because of anything we have done, but have trusted in Christ's death on the cross, and so have received God's peace. And now we submit to Christ as Lord. Verse 2 is really a one-line summary of the Christian faith. And it shows what God has done in Timothy's life. He has saved him, which is a terrific encouragement to Timothy. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you too can call God Father and Jesus Lord. You can look back to the day when God actually saved you and you received God's grace and God's mercy and now have God's peace in your life. And you can read this in his word, what he's done for you. It's the absolute truth in this world. But I want us to note just one other thing before we move on, and that is how, humanly speaking, Timothy was saved by God. It was through Paul that Timothy came to faith. Verse 2, he calls him his son, not obviously his literal physical son, but his spiritual son. And verse 3, Paul is praying non-stop for his young friend in Christ, which is a real challenge for those who have people under their spiritual care. And notice as well the huge impact of his mum, Eunice, and his grandma, Lois, in verse 5. They too were people of sincere faith, and their impact on this young man must not be underestimated. They modeled Christ to Timothy, even if Paul himself was the one who led Timothy to Christ. See, Christianity is first and foremost about relationships. It's about a relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and a relationship with the other Christians in your church family. Christianity is about relationships. And it's a little reminder to us as well, if we're parents or grandparents or uncles or aunts or godparents, that modelling the faith to the children under our care is one of the greatest privileges a person can have. It is why I pray for my godchildren every week that they will come to Christ. And it's a blessing Timothy knew, and something Paul had reminded him of, that he had been saved by God. Thirdly, Paul wants us to remember God has equipped you. Verses 6 and 7. It says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul says in verse 6, for this reason. In other words, because of what God has done for you. Don't give up, because you have a sincere faith. So fan into flame that gift of God. But in verse 7, Paul broadens it out theologically, and he says to Timothy, look, God has given you the Holy Spirit to equip you to serve him, to equip you to get through tough times when you want to throw in the towel. You see, Timothy might well have been tempted to say at this point, look, Paul, I understand I am saved by God. Thanks very much for the reminder. But look at me now. I'm under intense pressure here in Ephesus. How can I cope? Quite frankly, I am tempted to chuck the whole thing in. And he wouldn't be the first, would he? How many of us have been tempted just to run away and hide under the intense pressure for standing up for the gospel? There's an old Japanese proverb that says the nail that doesn't stick out is much less likely to get hammered. The nail that doesn't stick out is much less likely to get hammered. We can sometimes be tempted to keep our heads down and our mouths shut to avoid being hit. God, we can't do this, we cry. And Paul says, yes, you can, because God has put his spirit within you. Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You have the resources at your disposal. And as Christians, we need to realize this and use those resources God has given us. Trust the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life, to give you courage to stand up for Christ. The spirit of power can give you the strength you need to keep going. The spirit of love can enable you to deal with those people who are a pain in the neck. The spirit of self-discipline can enable you to live your life in such a way that you can control your desires and thoughts. That is the resource at the Christian's disposal, the Holy Spirit within us, and how we all need that reminder. You see, my default position is that I serve God through my own strength, with my own gifts, with my own ability, with my own determination. But if I do that, I fail every single day. So every single day, I need to be dependent on God in my prayers and in my Bible study to give me the strength, love and self-discipline to do his work day by day through his Holy Spirit within me. To face whatever I face, whether it's a tough day at work, physical or mental illness, a difficult relationship, an impossible task, a terrible grief, a crippling loneliness, or a loss of faith. I need to be reminded day by day that I have the resources already available from God to succeed. Paul reminds Timothy, remember who you are. You're saved by God, but also you're equipped by God with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power and love and self-control. Finally, he says, remember the task you have. Remember the task you have. Verse 8. We don't come to church just for our own sake. Well, not all the time anyway. We've been given a job to do by Jesus as well. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The task then is to testify about our Lord, that is, speak about Jesus to everyone we can. Proclaim the wonderful good news about him, the good news of that promise of life, the grace, the mercy, and peace that are available in Jesus. But notice, Paul says, I want you not to be ashamed. Never be ashamed to tell people of the good news of Jesus Christ. But also, Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. See, Timothy was aligning himself with the Apostle Paul. And if you do that effectively, what you're saying to the authorities is, I believe the same things as his prisoner. Whatever he's locked up for, you can lock me up too. The point is very simply this. If you're ashamed of Paul, you're ashamed of Christ and his message. And you know what? That is very serious indeed. There's a story about a little boy called Edward, whose bedroom was always in a terrible mess. Maybe some of you can relate to that. And his mother could never get him to tidy it up. Then one day she wrote a note, and she left it on his pillow, and it said this, Dear Edward, I hate being so messy. I look awful. Please tidy me to look like the other rooms in the house. Love, your bedroom. And Edward spent several hours tidying up his room until it looked just like the rest of the house. And then he left a note on his pillow and it read like this, Dear bedroom, I hope you feel better now. Love, Edward. P.S. You're starting to sound like my mother. Well, there's a serious point here. When we hear people preaching or teaching or just talking about Jesus and the cross that he died upon, we ought to find ourselves saying, I recognize that. It's biblical. You're starting to sound like Paul. You're starting to sound like the Bible. And indeed, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Bereans examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. And they are commended for that, for making sure Paul wasn't trying to change the pattern of sound teaching. Paul was an apostle, and he taught with apostolic authority, directly given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the message that validates the messenger. Don't believe what I say just because I'm saying it. Look at the Bible to make sure that it's true. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Are you ever scared to tell friends or colleagues about Jesus? Or do you prefer to keep your mouth shut than expose yourself to ridicule or spoil a good relationship? If you are too ashamed to talk about Christ to non-Christians, the reality is that you're actually ashamed of Christ. Now maybe you're trapped. You're in that situation where you think, I can't win. If I tell them about Christ, I'm going to lose their friendship. If that's the case, God is giving you his spirit not to be timid. Because by the power of God, he will let you speak of him. He will give you the power to stand for Christ, to be loving and self-disciplined. Are we ashamed when a Christian friend at work sticks their neck on the line, or a church leader defends biblical morality? Will we keep our heads down, or will we stand by them, by the power of God, as Paul says, and be counted with them as one of Jesus' followers? I remember when I first became a Christian in a small village in Oxfordshire, and they had a faith march on Good Friday where they walked down the church with the cross and everybody's behind. And I stood with the crowd watching them, thinking, I don't think I could do that. That would be embarrassing. But really, I was ashamed. I did it the next year, though. Will we keep our heads down, or will we stand by our friends? By the power of God, let's pray that we can. Don't be ashamed of the message, says Paul, or his messenger, in whatever form they come, because otherwise you're in danger of being ashamed of Christ. And why shouldn't we be ashamed? Why proclaiming this message fearlessly and courageously? Because quite frankly, the message is so wonderful. God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. God sent his own son, Jesus, to destroy death through his death and resurrection. And the effect is to guarantee our future. If we trust in Christ, we have the promise of life. Gospel means good news, and it is good news. Can you think of anything more wonderful than the gospel? How could you keep quiet about that, says Paul. It would be like discovering a cure for cancer and then deciding not to tell anyone about it. It's unthinkable. But sometimes the temptation is just to keep quiet, just to shut up about our faith, or even worse, to privatize our Christianity. I know I've fallen foul of that. I mean to say, it can't do any harm privatizing it, can it? Well, Jesus had something to say about that. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 8. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Our temptation is to make faith something personal. My faith is just between me and God. It's nothing to do with you or anyone else. So just leave me alone to get on with it. But that's not being a witness for Jesus. That's being ashamed of Jesus. And Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Just stop and think what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. God has saved you, not because of anything we've done, but because of his grace. United with Jesus as Christians, God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us what Jesus deserves. That's grace. And when we realize who we are, saved by God and equipped by God, when we are captivated by the wonderful good news of Jesus and the promise of life, when we understand the God we serve, that he keeps us and his promises, then we won't give up, because God's plans can never be thwarted. And this message of the promise of life is what this town, indeed this world, desperately needs to hear. It's never easy, as it says in verse 8, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Yes, it is incredibly hard work, but we have God on our side. So let's keep proclaiming it and never be ashamed. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful message of life in Jesus. Thank you that it gives us life and immortality. And we ask, Father, for courage to stand for you and with those who proclaim the message. And help us never to be ashamed, but to trust you who keep your promises for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.